brought to you with limited commercial interruption. There you go. If you would, and you want to follow along, please turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. I want to read verses 11 through 15. An endeavor to preach the gospel from the book of Hebrews. It's in there, Mason. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. I love the book of Hebrews. Now, I will warn you, when I first read it, being pretty ignorant, I had a different view of it than most Baptists and most Reformers, that sort of thing, because I was born and raised Catholic. So I was infinitely and unfortunately familiar with the priesthood. Now, it's the Catholic priesthood. But you understand what the Catholic Church has done is they wanted their priesthood to take the place of the Jewish priesthood. And this book tells that the Jewish priesthood's done away with.
Yeah, right.
It's done. We're still priests. The high priest. And guess what? Every believer is now a priest unto God.
Right.
Not just, there is no clergy and laity. And I saw that in this book. And that spoke to me, being where I was, a former Catholic, newly released from that bondage. So I do love this book. This chapter in particular, the writer of Hebrews, starts off the first of the chapter talking about the old covenant. And then here in verse 11, he moves into, but Christ. Starts talking about the new covenant. The new covenant. He's written of the old, now he moves on to the new. He wrote of the tabernacle, where the Old Testament high priest, well, where the regular priest went into the first chamber of that Old Testament tabernacle and performed the services of God, which was ordained at that time. And then he moves to the high priest who went into the holiest of all, is what it says here. But Christ, being come a high priest. We've gone from the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, to the New Covenant. It deals with the Jewish prophecies fulfilled by Jesus Christ. It deals with the Jewish sacrifices fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it deals with the superseding new covenant, relegating the other covenant to be now called old.
Right.
That's what it says. That's what the word says. It tells of doing away with the old priesthood and the old high priests, plural. The writer of Hebrews is clear. Jesus Christ is the reality of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ, and I read this, and I stole it. I like this. Jesus Christ is the substance of the Levitical shadows. He's what made those shadows. It was the light shining on Jesus Christ that cast those shadows. And I like that. He's the substance. He's the reality. Everything in the Old Testament tabernacle pointed toward this work that the writer's fixing to write here. Performed by Jesus Christ. It says, but Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Now, let's be clear. There is no question as to who is the high priest of the new covenant.
Right.
It says right here in two words, but Christ. But Christ, the anointed one, Messiah. He uses his title here, Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah is the high priest. You know where that's prophesied? All throughout this Old Testament.
Right.
We'll get to a little bit of it. It says that the Messiah has come up, a high priest. High priest, excuse me. First thing I want to do point out here is two negatives, okay? Jesus Christ was not made high priest. Christ, what? Being come. Secondly, Jesus Christ did not become high priest. Now, I am well aware, because I actually did not know this, but I quoted this on television this morning. Chapter 6 of Hebrews, verse 20, the last verse, says, whither the forerunner for us has entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That word made there is talking about creation. Okay? I understand that. We'll get to it here. But Jesus Christ did not become high priest as to the fact of maybe at one time he wasn't high priest and now he is. No, it says Christ being come. When Christ came, it was in a manger. He was high priest. He was high priest. Because, he goes on in chapter 7 and verse 17, for he testifieth forever, for he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Thou art. Now, the writer of Hebrews is quoting David in Psalms 110. I'm going to turn there just for a second because this is Psalms 110, verse 4 and 5. Because this is important, I think. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's where the writer of Hebrews quoted that from. Look at the verse before, just for the fun of it. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Then he says, thou art. The Lord has sworn. God swore. God swore. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is a psalm of David, but it's not talking about David. This is a messianic psalm. God wasn't having David write down that the people were going to be willing in the day of David's power. He was writing that they're going to be willing in the day of Christ's power, the Messiah's power, the anointed one's power. The power of what? God. The power of the Lord. God is the only one who has the power to make people willing. And God is the only one, what? Who came in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Then he said that next verse. The Lord has sworn. Now, how true can that be? How true must that be? If the Lord has sworn it, it's a fact. And it doesn't matter whether anyone believes it or not. It's still a fact. Again, this is a messianic psalm, a statement of the coming Messiah at the time written, which was centuries before Jesus Christ came. The Lord swore then, thou what? Art. Thou art. You understand, in verse 3, he says, thy people shall be willing. Future. Then he says, thou art. You mean Jesus Christ was high priest in the Old Testament? Oh, yeah. That's exactly what I mean. Christ being come high priest. He was high priest when he came. He was high priest before he came. He's high priest now. Melchizedek is either a type of Christ in the Old Testament or a Christophany. I lean toward Christophany. An appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Either way, Melchizedek shows forth the high priest who came. Hebrews 7:3. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made, what? What does that say? Like unto the Son of God. What? Abideth a priest continually. That sounds like a description of Jesus Christ. I didn't even need the guy from Hebrews to tell me that, but he did. Because some people won't see it. I wouldn't have seen it without the eyes he gave me. Here's the thing. This is a biblical logic lesson 102. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. If Jesus Christ is high priest now, he was high priest. He always was high priest. If Jesus Christ is high priest now, he always will be high priest because he is the same yesterday and today and forever. I'm God, I change not. Paul read that this morning. I thought, well, I'm going to have to reemphasize that. Christ being come, what? High priest. He is the only one declared to be prophet, priest, and king. And it's not only that, it's prophet, high priest, and king. And he came, high priest, what? Of good things to come. Of good things to come. He is the high priest of a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. And I looked at that word, and that word building is the word, it's not of this creation. It's not of this creation. Now, here's the first thing. He's the high priest of good things, and a greater and more perfect tabernacle is not made with hands. You understand what that means? Man had nothing to do with this tabernacle. The tabernacle of the Old Testament, man put it together. They made it. They made it under the instructions, the express instructions of God to Moses. But man made this tabernacle. Then Solomon had one built permanently. Not the tent in the wilderness anymore. But man has absolutely nothing to do with Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle because it's not made with hands. That is to say, it is not even of this creation. It's not here on earth. And Jesus Christ is the high priest of this tabernacle. man has absolutely nothing to do with this place where the high priest, Christ, enters. Now, I read some things, and some people think when it says that a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, they think and they say that he's referring to his body. You know, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll build it up again. That's true. And his tabernacle is not made with hands. His body was not made with hands. But that's not what he, I don't think that's what he's referring to here, because in the next verse, it talks about him entering in. And you enter into a place. He's not talking about entering into his own body, I don't think. Because it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. And the "for us" is interpolated, so I'm going to leave it off. He just obtained eternal redemption. He obtained it. I love that statement. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, the blood of all the Old Testament sacrifices was animals. Animals. I remember talking to Earl about this one time. I said, you know, Earl, you see these historical things on TV, you know, the Ten Commandments and all this other stuff. You don't see nobody shedding any blood. And I said, this is not a pretty religion. You understand? Even in the Old Testament, there was a price to be paid to worship God in this manner. This was ordained. God gave them these sacrifices to keep and to perform. The burnt offering twice a day, once in the morning, once in the evening. Every other offering, blood shed. Blood was let out. And this is literal, not like some rabbi tried to tell me. They didn't really do that. That's all stories. It was not a pretty religion. Because we're talking about sacrifice for sin. And there's a price to be paid for sin. And that price is death. Calves, sheep, lambs, turtle doves, all of that blood now is over. All of those sacrifices are over. It was the accepted way at one time, and that time is now done. This is the new covenant, not the old anymore. I like what you said, Walter, the other day when you talk about it. That tabernacle is going to be built over there. If you think that God's going to accept animal sacrifices and even in a new tabernacle over there, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Because never again, no matter what anyone says, the types and the shadows are gone because the substance came. Those types and shadows are gone. The substance of Christ's blood has been shed. Then it says, Jesus Christ, the high priest, entered in once by his own precious blood. It's written up as a place. He entered in. And then it says what? Into the holy place. It says it's a place. It doesn't tell us where it's at. But it does tell us it exists. Amen. So, I mean, the writer of Hebrews has wrote it here as a place. That's the way I'm going to talk about it. The tabernacle in the Old Testament was a shadow of this tabernacle. It was a place. No other blood was to be shed. He entered in once. Once. There is no more sacrifice for sin. Christ's blood is enough. Christ's blood was enough. No other offering is to be offered. No other blood is to be shed. He entered in once, and there is no more sacrifice for sin. There is no other offering to be made. And I don't know if I can say this strongly enough. None. Absolutely none. He entered in once into the holy place, into the true holy place. Where did he enter? A greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. That is to say, what? Not of this creation, not of the building they had, but not of this creation. And his blood was and is sufficient. This was typified in the Old Testament Day of Atonement. You want to know something weird that I thought of? It's not weird, but it's the way my mind works, okay? Because I look at Christ and what he's done here. And then you look back at the Old Testament, at that tabernacle. On the Day of Atonement, the sacrifice where that goat's throat was cut. The scapegoat was let loose, but the sacrificial goat was killed, and its blood was to be sprinkled. That sacrifice, the shedding of its blood, was done in public, in front of the congregation. But that high priest took that blood into the holiest of alls. You know who was in there? None of us. No man other than the high priest. No man was in there. The ark was in there. Inside the ark was what? That pot of manna. Aaron's rod that budded. And what else? Oh, Ten Commandments. Stone tablets with the Ten Commandments on it. And on top of that ark was the mercy seat. And above that ark was what? Well, they like to say the Shekinah glory of God. Well, what was there was God's presence. And a pillar of fire or a pillar of smoke was in that tent. That Day of Atonement was entirely and completely between the high priest, representing the people, the congregation, on his shoulders, carrying him on his shoulders and carrying him against his heart, and God. That's the only ones who had witness to that. And that's the Old Testament. What do we have here? Jesus Christ entered into the holy place. What? How did he enter in? Entered in with his blood. With his precious blood. And it was done privately. We're told of it. We're told of it. By apostolic doctrine. By his words before, while he was here. He told us what he was going to do. Don't touch me. I have not ascended to my Father. I believe that has a lot to do with this. But, be that as it may, the writer of Hebrews is clear. He entered in once into a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not of this creation, and none of us was there. Why? Because this covenant was not between us and God. This covenant was between the high priest, Jesus Christ, Christ being come high priest and the Father. This is the business of God. This is it. He entered in by his own precious blood into the holy place. And what's it say? Having obtained eternal redemption. That is one of the greatest statements in the world, I think. Because I can't speak of eternal redemption without first speaking of the eternal Redeemer. The title of Redeemer, I looked this up. Not physically, I used my computer. The title of Redeemer is used 18 times in Scripture. It's used once in Job. It's used twice in Psalms, once in Proverbs, It's used 13 times in Isaiah and one in Jeremiah. Now, 15 of these 18 verses have one particular thing in common. They tell you exactly who the Redeemer is. I think we should know that. I think his people should know that. I'm just going to give you a couple here. This is Isaiah 44, verse 6. You don't have to turn there, because I'm just going to read it. Thus saith the Lord. I wonder who that is. The King of Israel and his Redeemer. Who's that? The Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last, and beside me, what? There is no God. Then Isaiah 44 and verse 24 says this, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. The one who has obtained eternal redemption is the Lord. What? You're saying Jesus Christ is God? That's exactly what we're saying. And that's exactly what the Jehovah Witnesses won't say. Jesus Christ is God.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is the Lord of hosts. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. And Jesus Christ has obtained eternal redemption. This is the work of our living high priest. And this part, it's all said in the past tense, this part's done. He's obtained eternal redemption. There's no more redemption to be obtained, because he's obtained it. This is the work of the true and living high priest, the Redeemer. A, redemption is done. Eternal redemption is done. B, that redemption is eternal. And C, this redemption is singular. He entered in once. Now, if you go back to Hebrews 6, that becomes very important. Because there are people who say that you can have salvation and you can lose salvation. Well, if you're saying you lost salvation, you've lost eternal redemption. You understand? And there is no more sacrifice for sin. And you are not going to sacrifice the Son of God afresh. You're not going to shed his blood again. It's not going to happen. He entered in once into the holy places. That's a lie. Because if you say you have salvation, you have been redeemed, and then you say, oh, well, I've lost it. You're saying he didn't obtain eternal redemption. And that's a lie. Because it is also, now I love this word eternal here, redemption. The word is, by Strong's Concordance, you look it up, perpetual. I like that. Perpetual. Man has for centuries tried to make a perpetual motion machine. A thing that once going never stops. Guess what? We can't do it. Matter of fact, we've given up and wrote laws of physics about it. God can. God knows eternal. We don't know anything about eternal. God knows eternal. And when he says it's perpetual redemption, he means that it's perpetual, eternal redemption. We have been perpetually ransomed by God. By the precious blood of his Son. This is the price that was paid for the salvation of his people. call his name Jesus. It's what the angel told Joseph before Jesus even came. Call his name Jesus, Savior. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Now the question is, did he or did he not? That was the prophecy. Here's the fulfillment. He obtained eternal redemption. He eternally ransomed us. He bought us with a price. And that price was his precious blood, which he offered to the Father. For if the blood and bulls of goats and ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth according to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall what? The blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The new covenant, what did he say at the Last Supper? In his blood. The new covenant in his blood. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, the last verse of Hebrews 8. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. His new covenant in his blood. No other offering would do. He offered himself. All the other offerings point to this one offering. And he offered himself without spot to God. In that day of atonement, that high priest in the old days, he had to offer some blood for himself first. Why? Because he had spots. But Christ, being come high priest, didn't have any spots. He was perfect. Perfect. Perfect man and perfect God in one being. And he entered and offered himself without spot to God. The offering was made to God, not to man. The gospel is not the offer to man. The gospel is the declaration of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ that he has done for his people.
Exactly.
And it's done. That redemption's done. He's calling, he's bringing, he's giving life, just as a father does. Why? Because he has obtained eternal redemption. He entered once and he offered once. There are no works for you to do for eternal redemption. And stop it. If you're trying, stop it. Stop it. If you don't know to stop it, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Because if you don't know to stop your works for redemption, you don't know redemption.
Right.
And you don't know the Redeemer. That's the problem. See, if he don't put you in that corner where you know you have nothing you can do, you don't know him. You might. I didn't think I'd ever know him, Neil.
Yeah.
But he showed me.
Yeah,
he put me in that corner. He put me in that corner. Then he brought me out.
Amen.
He brought me out of that corner. Deliver him from going down into the pit. What? I found a ransom.
You bet.
I didn't find it. The ransom found me. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. That New Testament again. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance.
Amen.
I love this thing. For this cause, entering into a greater and more perfect tabernacle with his blood, offering himself without spot to God. For this cause, he's the mediator. There is no other mediator between God and man than the man Christ Jesus.
That's right.
He's it. You can forget about everything else. You can forget about everyone else. I know there's a lot of people running around thinking, saying they're Christ on earth now. They're liars. Now, they may be deluded, they may be crazy, or they may just be
liars.
Yeah. Well, either way, they're liars, I guess. But we don't look to Muhammad. We don't look to Hinduism. We don't look to, we don't look to Baptists. I'm not looking to Catholics. We don't look to Episcopalians, Methodists. We look to Christ being come our high priest. Or you're not looking at the right person. He's the mediator of the New Testament. He is the redemption of the transgressions. And the called also, them which are called, they which are called, have eternal redemption and eternal inheritance. And you know what? That's the same word as eternal redemption.
Right.
Perpetual inheritance. In Him, our inheritance is as perpetual as our redemption. What's that mean? Our inheritance has no end. Our redemption has no end. Our inheritance has no end. Why? Because our high priest has no end. I can't end it. You can't end it. Shall I say it? God can't end it. You know why? Because God's the one that says it's eternal. He's not going to break His word. I might break my word. Well, never mind. We're not going into that. You might break your word. But God has never broken His word, and He never will. If He says it's eternal, it's eternal. Whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not. It's eternal, what? To them which are called. To them which are called. If you're not been called, you got no reason to think you've got eternal redemption or eternal inheritance. God's particular where He bestows His grace. God's particular where He's bestowed His love. Believers, they which are called, have an eternal redemption. Believers, they which are called, have an eternal inheritance. Let me ask you a question. How many jobs for the Old Testament high priest, how many jobs did that man have according to the scriptures? Now, I might be wrong, but as far as I can tell, there's only one job described in here that the Old Testament high priest had. It was once a day on the Day of Atonement. There were some things he had to bless at the beginning with Aaron blessed the utensils and stuff for the tabernacle and that sort of thing, everything was purified with blood. But as far as his job, once a year he was to go into that place and offer for the Day of Atonement. He killed the sacrifice, and he carried the blood in for himself and for the people. That's it, as far as I can see. Well, as far as high priest goes, our Lord has two jobs. The first one is eternal redemption. Okay? Second one is in Hebrews 7, verses 24 through 26. And this is a good job. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such in the high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Our high priest obtained eternal redemption, and our high priest ever liveth to intercede for us. How can we have an eternal inheritance? He ever lives to intercede for us.
Amen.
And he intercedes for all those that come to God by him. Have you come to God? You want to come to God? There's only one way. The way, the truth, and the life.
Amen.
No man cometh to the Father but by him.
Right.
And he, being come high priest, has made eternal, obtained eternal redemption and guaranteed for us an eternal inheritance, and eternally intercedes for us. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for this time and this place. Thank you. Thank you for your Son. Help us to believe more fully, more truthfully, your Word, your Son, your way. Be with Walter as he comes to preach. Give us the words we need to hear. And give us the ears and the heart to hear and understand. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.